Thanks, worship team. Please take a seat. Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to be gathered here today, and I hope you're having a great weekend. Before we pick up chapter 3 of the story, we're going to be looking at that today. We had a week off last week, and we had a youth takeover service. Who enjoyed the youth takeover service? It was fantastic, wasn't it, with Sophie and Caleb, our very own Hamish and Sandy. You like that? good to celebrate State Youth Games. You know, 6 out of the last 7 wins, fantastic. And just for the record, when I was a competitor, we won twice. Okay, we won in 1991, we won in 1996, and the reason for that is the competition back then was fierce. And but no, you know, great that the team is up. You know, six in a row, 6 out of 7, and I feel like I'm a big part of that as well. Finally, how good was Brett? Brett was great. Great word from Brett. And then if you were here Sunday night, you would have heard Em speak, and she did an awesome job of that. And I went home thinking we are just so blessed as a church to have some fantastically gifted younger leaders. Would you agree? Absolutely blessed. So it was good. It was a great Sunday last week. Before we get into today, love us to pray. So please join with me as I do that. Jesus, I want to thank you for our young people. I want to thank you for our children. I want to thank you for our youth. And I want to thank you for our young adults. And Lord, as I pray for my children, my kids, I want to pray the same thing for our young people. I pray that they will continue to grow in their love for you and for the church. We pray for those who made decisions at State Youth Games to follow you. Protect them and give them what they need in order to grow into a fully devoted follower of yours. And today, Lord, we want to open your word, and as we do that, I pray that you would meet each and every one of us, wherever we might be at on our spiritual journeys this morning. Reveal yourself to those who need you, I pray. Bring healing and encouragement to those who are finding things tough. And lastly, I pray that you would call each and every one of us into a deeper walk with you, Jesus. I pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Now, before we get stuck into chapter 3, Joseph from Slave to 2IC, I'm wanting to introduce to you probably my best mate, Dave Robartson, really good mate of mine. I've known him for over 20 years now. During that time, we've done a fair bit of life together, and I'm just going to grab these chairs so that we got something to sit on, and it's a bit casual. He is the general manager of a business called Clean Sweep. He is a Fremantle supporter, and I don't hold that against him. And I don't want you to judge him for that. He's married to Bethany, and they've got 3 great boys, Zach, Wes, and Brody. And I've asked him to come up and share a bit of his journey. So can we give him a hand as he does that? Thanks, mate, for...
Thank you.
Being in the second service, how does it feel?
It's great. It's great to be here, and I look forward to sharing with you guys.
So you and your family usually come to the first service?
Yeah, that's correct. Yep.
Mate, you know, if you were to tell us your whole story up to this point, up to the point you are today, we'd be here probably a little bit longer. So we're going to skip a few years. We're going to get to around the age of 18, 19, 20. That was when I first got to know you. That's when we were winning State Youth Games back then.
Of course, yep.
The reality is you were my youth leader at the time.
Yep.
And did get to know you pretty well. Why not, as a young adult, what was going on? What were your dreams? What were your plans? What did you have? What did you see in your future?
Yeah, look, my dreams, my visions were to get married, get a home and start a family and enjoy church life, yeah.
Yeah, and you were a landscape gardener, had a small business. Yep.
That's correct. So, that opportunity came, and yep. I did get married, and we managed to purchase our first home. And as Rod said, yeah, started a business, and things were going pretty good.
Yep, so you were living your dream.
Living the dream, yeah.
And things were looking really good. I think at this point it's just really important to stop and go, okay, what was kind of your relationship with Jesus at that time? As a young adult,
yep,
you know,
yep,
it can be pretty rocky.
Yeah, it can be. And as a young person in that part of my life, thought I was going well, you know. Jesus was great. I've reached my dreams, and I was enjoying life as a youth leader and coming to the church here.
I remember this day like it happened yesterday. Very vivid memory in my mind and my heart. We were all at S State Youth Games as a team, and your wife came with the team, and for some reason you chose to stay home. And during the course of the weekend, it became apparent that there were some things going down in your marriage. And tell us what was going on.
Yeah, look, things weren't going well. I can't remember why I didn't go, but times were tough, and we were struggling. Marriage was on the rocks, and there was a fair bit of raw pain there, and things weren't going well. And so, obviously, I didn't want to be around people. I didn't want to be put in an awkward situation. So, it was tough.
Now, I want to say to you, church, that this guy here is probably one of the most loving, forgiving blokes that I know. And during everything that was going on, we don't want to get into the details of what was going on, but it was pretty full on, let me just say that. I didn't see you once get all jaded and cynical with God. Now, I'm sure that you were hurting deeply, and in a moment we're going to talk about that kind of despair. But you did everything to save that marriage, didn't you?
Yeah, look, we took on a lot of counselling. I tried on numerous occasions, went back obviously two or three times to just try and do what was right. I made a commitment in my vows that, you know, and that was to be married and be faithful.
Yep.
And so that was a real challenge.
So you tried to reconcile a few times?
Yep, reconcile a few times.
And when we were sharing during the week, you described a moment, which I call, and everybody will have this in their lifetime, is the dark night of the soul moment. And if you do a little bit of reading about spirituality and that kind of thing, it's kind of that point when you are just at the bottom of your rope. Describe that moment for us.
This is a bit I can remember pretty vividly, and I remember being home alone on lounge room floor on my place, and not getting angry as generally, but I broke down that night in tears, crying. I remember punching the floor pretty hard. The concrete was pretty hard underneath that carpet, and just saying, giving it all out to God, just saying, you know, looking up, going, where are you in this thing? This is not working. This is not what I had planned.
Yeah.
And it was pretty full on.
So that, yeah, you have your dark night of the soul moment. You're crying and you're pouring your heart out to God. Did you reconcile, live happily ever after?
No, unfortunately, God didn't return the marriage to where we'd hoped, and we ended up getting divorced, and that's when, you sort of go, where am I at now? I had to let the business go, sold the house, moved back home, got rid of the car, everything went, and pretty much had 12 months or so off from work, and just tried to work out what was going on in life.
So let me just recap. Marriage gone. Your house gone.
Yep.
Your business gone.
Yep.
Your desire to have a family,
yeah,
and nurture and love a family in that home,
yep,
gone.
Dreams were gone.
Your dreams are gone.
Yep.
Mate, I know that this is an understatement, but a pretty full-on time for you. And I remember on several occasions you wrestling with the fact that your dreams, your plans were gone.
Yep.
In that pit that you were in, and as you looked up, where was God in it all? What got you through?
Yeah, look, what got me through was obviously my heart's desire to trust in the Lord, a passion and my commitment to Jesus that I made as a young teenager. But I couldn't have done it without people around me, obviously yourself, mate, and some key people in the church that got around me and nurtured me. And the fact that they got around me, they encouraged me. Obviously, I was coming to church, being involved with things still. And I guess those people, by getting around me and making sure I was a part of it, got me through that tough time.
Yeah. And I mean, that's awesome. But I want to add that you also allowed people to come alongside you. And when we're going through tough stuff, when we're in the pit looking up, you know, that's one of it. That's a key thing, is to allow people to come around you, and you were prepared to do that. You didn't stop going to church.
Nope.
And that's the first thing that goes sometimes for us when things get tough. You kept reading your Bible. You continued to walk with Jesus in the midst of it all. And so you find yourself in this place, this space. You know that God's there. He's chucking people around you to try and get you through this. But you're divorced. So what's going through your head now, you know, in relation to your dreams and plans?
That's right. Yeah, so you're thinking, well, will I reach that goal? Will I get back to... Where's my journey now on this road? I thought, well, I may never, ever meet anyone again. I may not get to the opportunity to get married and have that family that I desired, which I never got. So, that was a pretty tough walk for a while, working out where I was going to be and what was going to happen.
Yeah. So God had other plans?
He did, yeah.
You know, what happened?
Praise God that He did have a plan for me, and with key people helping and nurturing me along the line, I got the opportunity. I've got a beautiful wife now, Bethany, and blessed so much to have her and a family. And God's rewarded me, but it doesn't just stop there. Now I'm on a journey that is encouraging, and it's great to know that just because I've got everything that I did desire, that life's not perfect. I'm on a road that's still got ups and downs, and some days I'm not a perfect dad to my boys. Sometimes I'm not the best at work as a manager, as a leader. And sometimes I don't get that right, that mix right, and so I may neglect my family that God has given me and blessed me with.
Yeah. So it's not perfect.
No, it's not all those.
And the journey continues.
It does, and so that's where the challenge is to journey.
Yeah. So, mate, well, I really appreciate you sharing, you know, what was a massively vulnerable and painful time. And I am acutely aware that this morning we've, you know, maybe 300-400 people here, that some of them are going through. They're in a pit. They're looking up and thinking, where is God? What would you say? What is something you could leave with them?
Yeah. Look, the key thing is you've got to trust in the Lord. You've got to trust in the Lord. You've got to trust in people that are around you. And you've got to look to Him for strength. And as I said, I was brought up on the tools. Now I've got the opportunity to manage. But pretty simple guy. And I've learnt to pray. As simple as prayers might be. You don't have to be all together and putting it up and just asking the Lord to impact you. But just asking the Lord, get me through the day. Help me bless my workers. Help me to be a good leader. Help me to love my wife. And they're the things that have got me through, allowing to trust the Lord in prayer and through His word.
Good, hey, church? Good. Mate, your story continues, right?
It does, yeah. Got, never ends.
You know, God's got some great things in store for you, for your family. One of the big things that is on your heart is men.
Definitely,
and
yeah.
Men get passionate about men. About Jesus. Yep. Key man in the Valiant Man course. So the story continues, right?
It does, and I want to encourage men that we are not all together most of the time, and we've got to rely on the Lord to get us through and allow other guys to disciple and minister to each other. Yeah, so we are good men, yeah, that can encourage their wives and their families.
Good.
Their
can we just put our hands together for David? Thanks, mate. And I'm wondering whether we could just bless him by praying for him now. So, Jesus, I just want to thank you for David. I want to thank you for his family. And God, I want to thank you most of all and give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for being with him and for getting him through probably the darkest night of his soul. And God, we thank you for doing that. We thank you for bringing people around him who could love him. Thank you that he was a man who remained faithful, kept going to church, kept reading your word, kept pushing and pressing into you, Jesus, and you honored him for that. And so, God, thank you. Thank you for the work that you're doing. Lord, we know that it's not complete. There's still some things that you have in store, and thank you for the passion that you've put in his heart to be a great dad, to be a great husband, to be a great leader, a leader of other men, and getting them excited and passionate about their relationship with Jesus. Be with him as he does that, and grant him favor as he continues to speak to men in our community. We pray blessing over his marriage. We pray blessing over his family, and we commit them to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, mate. Thanks, buddy. So, we could probably all pack up and go home now after that, but I've got a few little things that I would like to say out of chapter 3. You know, in the Bible, there are two stories. There's two story lines. There's the upper story, and that story is God's story, where God fulfills his purposes. And there's a lower story going on, where there's all these human characters with all the complexities and details of kind of normal life. And we get to see them live out that kind of lower story complex life. And we get to relate to them because we are in that same kind of journey as well. David's experience had a lower story with all its complexities. It was up and it was down. But God has his plan for David and for his life, and that's the upper story. And this morning, as we look at the life of Joseph, it's a great story, we will see the exact same thing going on. God has an upper story, and Joseph is living out this kind of lower story of normal life. And before we jump into Joseph's story, I want to say, you know, if you miss a week, can I encourage you to get online, download it. Last week, John spoke to us about, you know, chapter 2 and the story of Abraham. It was a fantastic message. Jump online, listen to it so that you don't get behind, because the power in this is to track it along and be in chapter 1, be in chapter 2, be in chapter 3, so that you get to understand his story and how your story fits into his story. Also, there's a reminder online. There's some small group questions that have been prepared. Love you to download them. Use them in your life groups. Use them in your coffee groups. Use them in your men's groups. And the purpose behind that is so that we can continue this conversation that we're having here now into the rest of our week. And also, just so that you know, in the foyer, if you didn't get a chance or an opportunity to buy a resource, the story, we've managed to be able to get a few more of them, so they're available and will be available after the service. So, the story continues today with us picking up Joseph's story in Genesis chapter 37. Now, in the first service I said, please open your Bibles, and it was dark, and they were like, we can't see our Bibles. Well, I'm going to have some scriptures up on the screen, but if you've got your story or your Bible with you, feel free to try and track along. Now, as we jump into chapter 37, we read about how Joseph was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. And it's interesting, if you take a bit of a look, there's probably a couple of reasons why Joseph's brothers didn't like him. Firstly, at age 17, now you'll see Joseph's timeline. I'm going to kind of encapsulate his life with a few numbers. So, firstly, at age 17, Joseph was the favorite of his father, Jacob, okay? Apple of Jacob's eye. And he was age 17. And we read in chapter 37 of Genesis, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. They hated him. In our house, that word is banned. We don't say hate because it's a powerful, powerful word. But here it is. They hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, before we move on, I reckon there are some parenting lessons. So for the parents that are in the room, there are some lessons for the parents to be. First lesson is it's probably not a good idea to have a favourite child. Okay? And it's probably not wise to present to them a richly ornamented robe. Okay? Just to make things just that little bit harsher on the rest of the family. And the reason why that's not good is because it'll probably put a target on their back. Right? And as we'll see. Secondly, one of the other reasons why Joseph was not liked with his brothers is that Joseph had a dream. And that dream was about his brothers and his parents bowing down to him. And you know what? So he had that dream and then he thought, hey, you know what? I'm going to go tell them about this dream. And as you probably know, the story, you've probably read it before, it doesn't go too well for him. Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, it said, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. You can see where this is going. That's not great, is it? So they've listened to this story, this dream, and their hate then manifests with Joseph's brother or their brothers, his brothers, plotting an evil plan to get rid of him. So the hate then turns into action. And in chapter 37, verse 19, they're recorded here as saying, here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Now, they're obviously not too stoked with Joseph. But fortunately, Joseph had a brother that had a heart. And his name is Reuben. And he manages to buy Joseph a little bit of time. In chapter 37, verse 21, it says, when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. And Reuben said this because he had a heart to rescue. It doesn't say that, but it was obvious he had a heart for his brother, to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, the one that his father gave to him, and they took him and they threw him into the cistern. Fortunately, the cistern was empty and there was no water in it. I wonder, at that point, what was going through Joseph's mind? What was going through Joseph's mind as he's probably sitting on the floor of this well, looking up at the sky, as the clouds are kind of sweeping by? And if you haven't noticed, we've got our very own well here this morning. Wonder what he was thinking. Then Joseph is sold to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and then they take him to Egypt. At this point, I want to do a little bit of a geography kind of pause inside your storybook, which is not the Bible, it's just an abridged version of the Bible. But inside, so if we can pop up a little triangle there, and if we can place that in Jerusalem, and then in that triangle, and this is good for us to be able to do that, to do this, because you get a feel for the place, you get a feel for the geography, and you also, I believe it helps you kind of remember the story, God's story, which is our story, His story. And then put a J in the triangle, and then put a bit of a sweep across over to Egypt to symbolize that he, the place where he was enslaved. His brothers then come up with a bit of a scheming plan. They dip Joseph's coat in goat's blood, and then in chapter 37, verse 12, they took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." It's kind of like, of course it's my son's robe. And he recognized it and said, "It's my son's robe. Some ferocious animals has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." And then Job tore his clothes, put on a sackcloth, and mourned his son for many days. Whoa, this chapter's only just started, but there's so much going on. What happens next? Well, the story continues through chapters 39 through to 41, and it tracks kind of Joseph's up and down life that he lives through these next few chapters. So we read that Joseph is sold as a slave. So he hits Egypt. He's sold as a slave to an Egyptian administrator by the name of Potiphar. And chapter 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. The Lord was with Joseph. Just keep that sort of filed away in the back of your mind. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. And then, in Genesis, we read Genesis chapter 39, verse 6. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. If you're sitting next to a man, I want you to turn to them and say, "You are well-built and handsome." So, Joseph, just like all the men in the room here today, was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Let's just cut to the chase, eh? But Potiphar's wife, so we read that Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph on a number of occasions. And when he again refuses, he flees, leaving his coat behind. And I don't know, you've probably heard sermons about dealing with temptation and trying to get out of situations that are tempting. You probably had that as an example. And it's like, when you're getting tempted, get the heck out of there. Flee. And that's what Joseph does. But unfortunately, he leaves his coat behind. And I was thinking when I was reading this, thinking, what's with Joseph and coats? And jackets. But anyway, he leaves it behind. And then she falsely accuses Joseph of assaulting her. His boss finds out about it, throws him into prison. And again, he finds himself in another cistern, in another hole. Ups and downs. Administrator of Potiphar's whole, probably estate, up, and then now finds himself down, in a hole, looking up at the sky again. And then, in chapter 39, verse 20, we read, "But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness, granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." Notice that then, verse 21, the Lord was with him. Just keep that filed away. "So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." All of a sudden, he finds himself where? Up again. Pretty much doing whatever he wants in this prison. But a couple of things I want you to notice. While Joseph is in prison, he's not only exercising his gift of administration, but he's also starts using another gift that he's been given. And he quickly, in the prison, gets a reputation for correctly interpreting dreams. And then secondly, I want you to notice the phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. Can you say that? The Lord was with Joseph. And it's repeated. It's a repeated expression all through Joseph's up and down story. It's interesting. Joseph walking with the Lord. Remember that a couple of weeks ago when we jumped into chapter 1 in Genesis? What was God's heart for us? To walk with us. To be with us. Joseph walking with the Lord, doing his will, even while he's in this pit, the pit of the prison. And then we pick up the story in chapter 41, and we read that Pharaoh has a couple of really troubling dreams. And none of his wise men, none of his magicians are able to interpret these dreams for him. And because Joseph has a bit of a reputation for being able to interpret dreams, they call Joseph to go to Pharaoh, and he correctly interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and he counsels Pharaoh to prepare for the fulfillment of these dreams. In the scriptures, you'll read the first dream. In the first dream, Egypt will have 7 bountiful harvests, 7 years of bountiful harvest. In the second dream, Egypt will have 7 years of what? Famine. And the striking thing, as you read this part of the story, the striking thing, most striking thing for me, as I read it, is that I just love how, because Joseph is walking with the Lord, he accredits this gift, he accredits this ability to be able to interpret these dreams to who? To God. In chapter 41, verse 16, he says, I cannot do it. I cannot interpret these dreams, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answers he desires. And then Pharaoh acknowledges this again by saying in chapter 41, verse 39, since God has made all this known to you. So here you have Pharaoh just going, man, God, your God must be powerful. He's working in you. He's given you the interpretation. There is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And as a result of this part of the story, as a result of Joseph being able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph is promoted to Deputy Pharaoh. Deputy Pharaoh. Second in charge over all of Egypt. 2 years of prison and now 2 IC. Are you with me? Up and down. Up and down life of Joseph. It's unbelievable. And at this point in time, he's only 30 years old. Of age. Then we jump to chapters 42 through to 50. In these chapters we read how Joseph's brothers come to Egypt and they bow down to Joseph, who's now age 39. We jumped that 39 up there. And they ask him for food. So where have we read this before? Do you remember the dream? 22 years had elapsed from when Joseph was first given that dream. And here it is now being fulfilled. 22 years. His brothers don't recognize him, which in face value you kind of think, oh man, surely you'd recognize your brother. But the reality is, if you do a little bit of digging, you know, there's a fair amount of time there, and 17-year-olds do kind of grow. Change. But the other thing is, Hebrew men looked very different to Egyptian men. Egyptian men were known to wear makeup. And so I reckon that's probably one of the reasons why the brothers did not recognize him. I want you to try and do kind of something that's impossible now. And that's to place yourself Place yourself in that moment. And I wonder what you would have done. Standing before your brothers who wanted you dead, who hated your guts, who threw you into a pit, who sold you into slavery. What would you have done in that moment? What would you have done if you were in Joseph's shoes? Now, it's important to remember, he's 2IC. He's second in charge of arguably the greatest and most powerful nation in that day. He could have done absolutely anything to them. But what did he do? He lets them live. And he not only just lets them live, but he forgives them. He doesn't take revenge. And my question is, well, why? Why wouldn't you take revenge? Why did Joseph not unleash on all of that hate, all of that pain, all of that anger that was inflicted upon him by his, let me say it, his mongrel brothers over 22 years ago? But there's two reasons why I reckon he didn't let rip on them. Firstly, and this is really important as we come to a bit of a close this morning. Firstly, Joseph is captured by the upper story, where God is working his purposes within the ups and within the downs in his lower story. Now, let me just illustrate that in chapter 45, verse 3. And this is Joseph. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" He's having a conversation. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence, as you'd be. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And I've got to pause right now, because when I read that, I was taken back to when I was younger with my younger brother. And there'd be some times as we were growing up where I would accidentally on purpose hurt him, and you know, just in that kind of day-to-day sort of battles, you know, and he would keel over and he'd be crying, and I'd be like, shh, be quiet, Mum's going to find out and I'm going to get in trouble. And and I'd come over to him and try and console him, and at that point he would turn around and just go bang right in and get his own revenge back. And as I was reading that, I was thinking, I wonder what the brothers were thinking when Joseph's going, "Come close to me." But Joseph, he's not like me. But his brothers, where are we now? When they had done so they come close. When they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Joseph was aware of what God was doing in the upper story, even though he was going up and down in the lower story of his life. Secondly, God was at work in this new nation, revealing himself to the people, and God made provision through Joseph to sustain that new nation during this severe famine. Chapter 50, verse 19 says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God?'" I love that when he says that. It's kind of like saying, you know, "I am not God, so I'm not going to take matters into my hands." And he goes on, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And church, you know what? The rest is history. The new nation survives the great famine. And it not only survives, but it thrives in Egypt. This is a great story. But we don't want this just to be another great story. Because back in chapter 1, we all discovered that we are God's core passion. Amen? We are God's core passion. And as we read this story, as you read the Word of God, you will see that He will do absolutely anything to get us back, to walk with us again. And because we are God's core passion, it's important for us to look at how our stories intersect and fit into His story. So as we wrap up, let's just review really quickly, and then I want us to land with a few possible applications. So the story we looked at today has been about a man called Joseph. Very good. And as we read his story, we learn that he was God's agent to save the new nation by bringing this new nation to Egypt. His story was full of ups and downs, ups and downs. However, through the evil, through the bad stuff that was inflicted on him, he endured. He endured. He stood firm. He continued to walk with the Lord. And God repurposed them, and he intended them for good. I say good because as you read that last page in chapter 3, you'll read there that within Egypt, the Israelites grew to a great nation of over a million people. And Joseph lived to the ripe old age of 110. So we see the next chapter of his life. He's 110. And that amounts to about 71 years. So here we have a picture of Joseph's life in numbers, a bit of a timeline. I encourage you to do that at some point. One of the spiritual formation, a great activity to do is to plot out your timeline and just see where God has been working. But here we have 22 years of up and down tough stuff and 71 years of blessing. Now, I don't want you to walk out of here now and go, oh, well, Joseph just lived happily ever after 71 years of his life, and it was perfect for him. It wasn't like that, because just as David said, you know, maybe I got through that time in my life, but I know there's still going to be ups and downs, and life is not going to be perfect. The interesting thing is, if you look closer into what blessing is actually described as in the Scripture, you will read that the story, that the blessing in the story is seeing the new nation prosper. So for Joseph, that was the blessing, to see that new nation prosper, to see it grow. And also, I also believe there that it's also about being a grandfather, a great-grandfather. So if you're a grandparent here today, you are blessed, okay, because you're getting to see your tribe grow. So that's what the blessing is described as there. The blessing is not life is going to be perfect and you're going to live happily ever after. Do you hear me, church? Good. So, Joseph, by world standards, excuse me, should have died an angry, should have died a bitter and twisted man. And I tragically have seen some men die like that because of some things that have happened in their life that they haven't been able to deal with. However, God used the ups and the downs of his life for good, because God has a bigger plan. God has a bigger plan. He has an upper story for our lives. And church, this morning, you need to know that God uses our ups and our downs He uses our deep hurts. He uses our pain for a bigger picture. The guy that helped create this, Randy Frazee, said this, and I just think this is a very wise comment, and I want to read it out. The trials we go through test us and cause us to trust God and to see His power in desperate situations and equip us for the very thing He wants us to do that we're not yet equipped to do, so that others will not see us but God. Would you agree? Great, wise comment by Randy Frazee there. And for those of us whose life isn't turning out as we envisaged, as we had dreamt, as we have planned, for those of us today who find ourselves in a pit looking up at the sky, I want to encourage you to take this verse away with you and to grab some perspective from this verse, Romans 8, verse 28, where it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Amen? What a fantastic piece of Scripture. What a promise that's there for us to experience today. But can I say, that incredible promise does not apply to everyone. It doesn't apply to everyone because first you have to be a Christ follower, called according to His purpose. And you not only just need to be a Christ follower, but you need to be one who loves God and has aligned their life to the upper story of God, to His purposes. So can I suggest three very quickly practical responses as we wrap up today. Firstly, if you have never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, can I encourage you to do it today? Don't leave today without having done business with Jesus. Don't leave it any longer. Please come and chat to me after the service. Come have a chat with the person that you've come with, a shepherding elder, one of the leaders in this place. Nothing would thrill us more than to introduce you to Jesus Christ. And then, you know what? That promise can be yours. Secondly, if you are a Christian and you love God, can I encourage you to align your life to God's purposes, not your own. Instead of asking God to bless all your great ideas, your good ideas, all the stuff that's going down in your lower story, can I encourage you to turn it around and adjust your entire life to what God is up to in His upper story, His purposes. And thirdly, church, if you are a Christian and you can relate to that is on the ceiling this morning, if you find yourself in a pit today where things are just not making sense in your lower story, where you're thinking, man, my plans, my dreams, the way that I thought this was going to play out is just not playing out, I want you to know that you can get through this. You can get through this by abandoning your will to God's will. Whatever your cistern may be, whatever your pit may be, can I encourage you to look up and to keep looking up every single day. Look up, and as you see the clouds drift by, my prayer is that they would be a reminder to you as you see the clouds moving, that they would be a constant reminder that God is at work, that He has a purpose, and there is an upper story playing out, and He has not abandoned you. And if you choose this, you choose to look up, just as David did, just as Joseph did, I know that you will be able to endure your story. And Romans 8:28 will be yours. So God bless, church.